So I do have a microphone so we can talk back and forth with each other. And let's see if it works. There we go. Thank you, brother. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're calling this section a track on which we can walk. There's 8 commands, and we're nearing the end, so I think we'll be have one more message from 1 Thessalonians, and we'll jump into 2 Thessalonians. But we have this passage where there's these 8 commands, and we talked about 6 of them: rejoice always, or I should say several of them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And then 19, do not quench the spirit. So we've talked about 4 of them. And the other 4 are really related. The last 3 are related to discernment. But the 5th one is in verse 20. It says, do not despise prophecies. And so prophecy can be either foretelling, someone telling the future, like the prophets of the Old Testament, for instance, saying that you're going to go into this land, and Isaiah prophesying of, you know, King Cyrus allowing the people back into the land, and, you know, the hope of all of that, even after the captivity of the Old Testament, where they would come into the new covenant. And so there is forthtelling events that are going to have yet occurred, but are going to occur. And then there is, foretelling and then forthtelling, which is explaining what has been written. And since we're new covenant Christians and the word of God is settled, prophecies in the New Testament are explaining the word. Now, it can be kind of a foretelling in the sense of an application of the Bible. You can apply the word, but no one should be going up to you and saying, you know, this is what you should do for your life, unless it's an application of the word of God, you know. And so there are some hyper-spiritual Christians, and that's a negative, I'm using it in a negative sense. They're not really being ruled by the Spirit. Yeah.
I actually have a question, and that would be, when you first gave some messages on the Song of Solomon, mm-hmm. I had read that, and it was a little bit confusing to me. And then you did a variety of messages that really delved into the word and showed that it was such a message of love mm-hmm. and hope. Mm-hmm. Is that what you mean by this for prophecies?
Yeah.
That someone, or you learn the true meaning behind the word?
Exactly.
Okay.
To prophesy means to make the word clear. Yeah, David.
I've asked many times in my business, how much is this going to be worth in 5 years? And I have a standard answer for that and all of what you're talking about.
Yeah. Could you close the door back there?
I threw away my crystal ball. It didn't work.
Yeah, exactly. So this is any Christian who comes to you with a crystal ball kind of approach in this kind of hyper-spiritual way is proud. They're just proud, plain and simple. They think too much of themselves. And these kinds of people, though they may not even realize it, are just trying to control you with using the smokescreen of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be very careful of people like this. And many kinds of people like this are true Christians, and they're sincere, and they're blinded by their own pride. I've met people through the years, even in our own church, that had this problem, and they had to come to grips with it, that there's only one Holy Spirit, and you're not it, and I'm not it. I'm not him. And so when we talk about prophecies, okay, anyone coming to you saying, the Lord told me to tell you this, that's a very dangerous thing, okay? Now, if the Lord said something in his word, you know, then point them to his word. I do like to attend variety of churches that are Orthodox, but maybe not our circle, our tribe of churches. And so there's a little church in Shipshewana, Indiana called River of Life Fellowship. And I would go there. It's an Arminian, charismatic, Pentecostal kind of church. But a lot of Amish and Mennonites have been saved through them. And they do love the Lord. And they're sincere in their pursuit of the Lord. And I've listened to their, you know, teaching on Wednesday nights when we have gone on vacation there. And one day we decided, you know, we're going to go to church there on Sunday, see what the Sunday service is like. So me and Jill and her whole family, we go to this church, and you know, it starts off really good. We're singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and tons of families. Felt very much like Living Hope, you know, lots of little kids everywhere, and just parents sitting together, and just a beautiful thing. And exhortations from the Word, and very good. And Jill was in the nursery, and they were talking about the Word of God in the nursery. They weren't gossiping or anything like that, or just even fellowshipping. They were really listening and taking notes. And but there was one thing that disturbed me. One man got up and he spoke in tongues, and another man stood up and he said, "Thus says the Lord." And he started, you know, basically quoting the Bible. But it looked like they were receiving a direct revelation from God. And I think that's unhealthy, and I think it can be megalomaniacal. In other words, you think of yourself as bigger than you are. And it would have been much more edifying had they just said, "This is what God's word says," and just read the Bible, the word that is forever settled in heaven. And the problem that I have with it as well is most people are very sincere, but and the Lord may be wanting them to say those verses for sure, but sometimes they misquote verses. And when you say, "Thus says the Lord," I mean, those are some serious words. So you better make sure that the Lord said those things. But they're adding something more. They're saying, "Thus says the Lord," right now, as if it's direct revelation. Like you could write another book of the Bible. That's where it gets dangerous and complicated and fuzzy, and people can get really messed up. And so when we speak of prophecies, we're not talking about new revelation. We're talking about special revelation that has been revealed and is forever settled in heaven. So I just want to put that out there. So we could say it this way: don't despise the preaching of the word. That's essentially a nickname for preaching of the word, is prophesy. And you'll see this in some of the Puritans' books. They have, you know, books about prophecy, and it's not about the end times. It's just about preaching, or about listening to preaching, okay? So, despise not preaching. And I want us to just look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And someone read verses 1 through 5. When you have it, just raise your hand. Okay. Brother Emilio.
"I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry."
Okay. So he says, preach the word in season and out of season. What does that mean? What does in season and out of season mean? Emilio or Kenny? What does that mean?
At all times? Or just
okay, but specifically, what is in season? what is out of season? What would that be when a man gets up and he's out of season or if he's in season? That's it. Go ahead.
I would think when you're prepared to do it and also when you're not prepared. So the idea is be ready at all times.
Mm-hmm. So sometimes you have times in your life when you're able to really, the week is quiet. You've got your schedule and it pretty much keeping your schedule. There's no emergencies. You're getting good sleep. You know, you have those weeks that you're in season. There's other weeks when the wife's sick, the kids are sick. There's three people who have serious crises in their life, and you've stayed up half the night with each one of them, and you're still studying on your way, and you're going from one appointment to another. I mean, actually, recently, my life has felt that way, mainly because of new people coming, and I'm trying to meet with them, and, and then someone has a crisis and I'm driving to my other location and I have the, hands free on and I'm counseling all day long sometimes, 12, 14 hours a day. Not all of my ministry is like that. But sometimes you get into the pulpit and you're dealing with depression, you're dealing with, even sickness, and my throat's sore, but you don't realize, nobody knows it. And I'm just barely there. And the Lord just delivers, or sometimes it's just not as spectacular. It's not always, we're human, we're weak, in season and out of season. So the idea of don't despise the preaching of the word because of the vessels that are delivering it. As long as it is faithful. Be in season and out of season, preaching the word, be ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort, etc., instructing, with all long suffering. As long as that's happening, then give some leeway for the humanity of the preacher, It would be easy to despise the teachers and preachers of the word, especially if you are a teacher. If you are a teacher of the word, you can sometimes, in immature pride, say, I could preach this 10 ways differently that would be way more edifying to this congregation, And those of you who, with the gift of prophecy, have felt that way, or teaching, whether you're a man or a woman, you've often, Terry teaches, she knows how to divide a passage of scripture, and she could teach it to young people. And if you can teach it to young people, you can teach it to anybody, right? My kids love Miss Terry, and so it would be easy in our pride to not give leeway to preachers who are very, sometimes, very weak and nothing very much impressive. And remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and following. When you get there, raise your hand and read it for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24 and following. 26 and to the end, 26 to 31. Who has it? Just raise your hand. Kenny, would you read it for us?
For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord.
Amen. So with that in mind, what kind of attitude should we have towards the preaching of the word of God? If it says don't despise prophesying or preaching, what kind of attitude should we have, regardless of the weakness of the individual bringing the word of God? What kind of attitude you know, thinking of this, these verses, that God doesn't call many wise. He doesn't call, you know, many strong. He calls the vile and foolish ones of the world. What kind of attitude should we have to the preaching of the Word of God? Yeah, we'll start with Emilio and come up to Ms. Terry.
Praising God that in spite of the vessel, He has raised up men to preach His Word. And so in spite of their frailties, we should always have a reverence anytime the Word of God is spoken.
Amen. Terry.
We can come in humbleness before God, and that He is great, and He's God, and we're not, and to look to Him.
Yes, yes. What's the reference in Psalm 119 where it says, "Thy word have," or not "Thy word have I hid in my heart," but "Your word is a light unto my path." What is it? And a lamp unto my feet. And so, it also says, Paul says in Romans, it's by the foolishness of preaching the message of the gospel that people are saved. And so, the point of the matter is, God chose, He could have chose angels to be His emissaries, but He chose human beings. And not all prophesying is formal local church prophesying done by elders and officers of the church. A lot of prophesying is done one peer-to-peer, right? Ladies sharing the gospel with ladies, edifying their faith and also, you know, evangelizing. And men do the same thing, right? And especially if you're a husband or you're a father, grandfather, you have the responsibility to pastor and shepherd and teach the Word of God. And so, you know, it's important that we teach our children not to despise the vessels that deliver the Word. It's easy. There's a lot. I just have to look in the mirror. I can despise myself. But let's focus on the message, not the messenger. Now, that's not to disregard the qualifications and the character of a pastor or a teacher. Those things are very important for leaders, right? We're to have a blameless character, right? But, you know, we should not despise prophesying. The other thing is that Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, right? He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? Life, right? So in spite of the vessel that delivers, it's the Word of God that saves. It's not, you know, great oratory. Look at 1 Corinthians and he says this in chapter 2. Look, somebody read chapter 2 verses of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Let's have a lady read this. Terry, read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
So you see that God can use anyone, and if they're preaching the Word, it's not the words, eloquence of the speaker that moves people's hearts. This is what Paul is saying. He specifically did not use the model of first century oratory. I should say Greek oratory. He did not use that model. He specifically did not use fancy language. He spoke to them the plain gospel and rested on that alone for its power to raise people's hearts from the dead. And so we should appreciate anyone, and if you've ever had to give a public admonition to anyone, or a public presentation, much less an admonition. Preaching is an admonition. You're calling people to do something. How difficult is that? Have you ever had to do that? I'm looking at some of you, and I know you have, whether men or ladies. Ladies have spoken to other ladies. You should realize, you know, as James says, we're going to come into a much stricter accountability on the day of Christ. You know, so that's another reason not to despise the preaching of the word, because it's a very difficult thing to prophesy, to preach, isn't it? We study, we do our best. We try to handle the word honestly. We try to bring glory to God. But we mess it up sometimes. It's frightening, not just because you're speaking to people, but you're speaking on behalf of the Lord God Almighty. So what are some other reasons that you can think of that we should not despise the preaching of the Word of God? Or maybe reasons that sometimes we might be tempted to despise. Have you ever despised when the preaching is going on? Sometimes it goes on too long. Sometimes you feel like it was doctrinaire, or that it was doctrine light. Someone was showing off their doctrine, or, you know, like to be seen of men, and or harping on something, or maybe it was, you thought it was too light. Maybe, I mean, what are some things that we struggle with when we hear the word? Yeah.
Just a thought that crossed my mind as you're asking the question, that to despise it would almost be to be despised being fed, mm-hmm. and fed being that we would grow.
Yes.
So
that's a good way to put it. Yeah, and sometimes mama serves broccoli and liver, and sometimes she serves potato and steak, you know.
There used to be a fair number of preachers on television. I don't watch much television, so I don't know if they are there at all or not. I understand they were very often mornings, which if they're stay-at-home moms and they want some noise in their life, they might have some of those things on. But I can recall hearing, not what they were exactly, I don't remember, but I recall hearing some of those say things that, what? That's not the way the Word of God says it, you know.
Yes.
And some of those people, I think, just blurt out with their own words, which don't always make sense or are not very accurate according to God's Word.
Amen. Okay, so that brings up another point, and it brings us to our last set of commands. I kind of grouped these last three into one. And it has to do with discernment. We should be committed to discernment as Christians. So despising not prophecies doesn't mean that you check your brain at the door when the Word of God is open. You need to know the difference between good, sound doctrine and false doctrine. So he closes this portion of commands with three commands that are all related to discernment. He says in verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but test everything, right? You're not to despise the preaching of the word, but test it. Be noble like those in Berea. Test the word. Test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Good doctrine. A sincere heart. Gentleness of spirit. Hold fast to that which is good. and abstain from every form of evil. Now, Paul rejoiced in the preaching of the word, even when it was preached for bad motives. Some people preached it as a mockery. They'd say, oh, you know, and they'd make a mockery, and they would act like Paul, even though they didn't believe it. He said, praise God, it's even being preached there, because Jesus Christ is being presented. Even though it's not quite accurate, he's being preached. The message is getting out, you know. So we need to be discerning. Test everything. Sometimes I'll listen to false teachers, and I'll say, they are just flying over these great big mountains and camping on a little spot here, making that the centerpiece, when that's not at all how it is. You know, you hear, like you said, these some of them that are on television are good, but some of them are bad. Some of them are superficial, and you just wish they'd preach against sin and you know, not just bring psychology to the pulpit. You know, so test everything. Now, sometimes false teachers stumble on good doctrine. You know, some of you were Catholic before you were a Christian and a believer and born again, you know. But the Catholic Church, do they teach some good doctrine, a lot of good doctrine, actually? Do they? They teach the Trinity. What else? Do they teach grace? They do. They just also add works, but they do believe that you're saved by grace. Yeah. Can't hear you. Just use the microphone. Say that again.
Think about their most popular song or prayer, Hail Mary, Full of Grace.
Yeah, which is from the Bible, but they use it in the wrong way. You know, it wasn't a worship, it was a greeting. They weren't saying, oh, may Mary be worshipped. They were saying, the angel said, hello, Mary, you are granted God's favor because you're going to be with child of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege this is. They weren't saying, let's worship her. They were just saying, hello, hail, hi. You know, greetings would be a good interpretation. Not interpretation, but translation. And so the Catholic Church has many good doctrines. It's not, I mean, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in communion. They twist it. They twist things and they add works to grace. And so we're against the things that they're adding. But so we need to be discerning. You know, we need to test everything. We shouldn't just receive anything because, you know, it comes from the Bible. I used to get a magazine. I liked the title of it. It was called The Plain Truth. Have you ever heard of that? The Plain Truth by a guy named Armstrong. Okay. Herbert W. Armstrong. Does anybody know that? The Worldwide Church of God. Right? The guy was a heretic. But I liked the title and it looked inviting. And he did quote the Bible. And then, he ended up saying, you know, you need to keep all the Old Testament laws and, you know, or you're not saved and you have to do this. And it was just legalism, you know. And then he had questions about the Trinity and all kinds of terrible things. And thankfully, a group came out of them that rejected all of his heresies and became true Christians. Praise the Lord. You know, there are groups out there that seem, you know, good. When I got saved, I was so excited to be saved, and then I got a knock at my door, and many Christians had come to give me the gospel, whether they were Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever. They always gave me the Word of God, right? So when I got saved, another group knocked on my door, and I didn't know who they were. They were two ladies. And they sat down on the couch in our home and they began to tell me how Jesus Christ, after he was raised from the dead, came to North America. and gave the gospel and gave another book from an angel called Moroni, and it was the Book of Mormon, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. It wasn't a church, really, and they weren't saints. But these are very nice people. And I remember going to my youth pastor and saying, Pastor Keith at the Emmanuel Baptist Church, Pastor Keith, can you believe this? Why didn't you tell me this? I mean, Jesus rose and then he came to North America. And did you know that there's a third part of the Bible? Did you know that? There's the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Book of Mormon. I believed that for about, you know, half a day. And then he told me, oh, Matt, they look nice. They're very kind. But their doctrine is from the devil. They're teaching falsely. Joseph Smith made all of this up. There's documents as to how he plagiarized parts of the Bible, and it wasn't even his work. It was someone else's work that they were putting something together themselves to rewrite the Bible themselves, and he took it and said that he got it from an angel. This is a deceitful, evil man who's led millions astray. You know? Well, test everything. Hold fast to that which was good. When I got that Book of Mormon and I realized what it was, you know what I did? I threw it in the garbage can. I was so upset. Now, if I was an apologist, maybe I would read it and defend the faith and say this is wrong and try to get Mormons out of that false religion. But, you know, As a new believer, the best thing that I could do was just to throw it in the trash. It says to abstain every form of evil in 22. And so let me ask you some questions about discernment. Does every Christian have discernment? Does every Christian have discernment? Not immediately, you know. But should every Christian be growing in discernment? Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Somebody raise their hand when they get to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 27. Read verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. Just a second.
But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him.
Right. What does that mean?
I'm
the Holy Spirit.
Okay, because it doesn't have a capital letter on him.
Right, but he's speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And the anointing that you have received. The anointing, is often referred in as a metaphor for the Spirit of God. So the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and it says you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. In other words, the Spirit is ministering to you. Now, there's a special teaching that, you know, only the Spirit of God can do, and you need that no man teach you these things in the sense that the Spirit is teaching. In other words, for instance, I can't save anyone. I can't convince them that the gospel is true. I can't convince them that the Word of God is true. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, you know, and that's the Holy Spirit teaches us and confirms and illuminates and convicts and has that ministry in us that no one else can have. Now, Of course, he uses the preaching of the word, right? So when he says you need that no man teach you, he's not saying you don't ever need to hear preaching, right? He's not saying that.
Sounds like you're describing a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit to you.
You might call it that. I would be careful with the word revelation only because you're not receiving something new, but you're confirming something that has already been revealed.
But it's new to me.
Yeah, but it's new to you, and it's right. being revealed to you. That's a good way to describe it. I think that's a wonderful way to describe it. Reese had a comment. Just a second.
Yeah, you already basically said what it was, is that basically when you hear God's word being preached in the proper way, it's like the Spirit of God confirms it into your heart. Yes, this is exactly what the word of God says.
Yes, yes.
And when we have the Spirit in us, we can do that. Where if
yes.
the Spirit is not in us, then we're yes. more vulnerable
yeah.
to all these different false doctrines.
Yes, yes.
And so then we get to the point, you know, to on some doctrines where they're a little bit harder to understand, where we try to iron sharpens iron. We work through those things so that we can understand it more clearly.
Yes. So, you know, like when you're hearing the truth, I mean, I remember when I was newly saved and I went from church to church and I was like, I'm not sure. I was just a new Christian. What did I know? You know, but I'm like, that doesn't sound like deep. It just sounds very superficial. It sounds, I wouldn't have said it this way, but what I was really thinking was that sounds kind of superficial, like psychology, you know, instead of the word. It wasn't convicting. You know, and then I went to this other church and it looked like a show. And I was like, I'm not so sure about that. And then I remember going to this other church and I was like, it's small, but you know, there's people that they're teaching the truth. And I was part of their youth group. I was 15 years old. And I was like, wow, yes, that's it. That's the truth. I love it. I'm getting fed, as Gavin said. I'm getting fed. And I remember hearing them teach about the second coming. And I was like, that's the first time I ever heard of that. The second coming. Jesus is coming again. I didn't know that. I can't wait. Wow, that's amazing. You know? And the Spirit's revealing through the Word. And, you know, so it's that revelation of the Holy Spirit. I like that term. He's revealing to us. It's written here. It's true. But it's, wow, this is true. You know? This is right. And, you know, that's something that the Spirit does in us. Hold fast to what is good, it says here. There needs to be a test of authenticity. And when you discover that which is authentic and true, you need to keep reminding yourself of it. Are we forgetful? Do we sometimes let go of what is good and what we've learned? And we sometimes forget what we've already learned and we have to relearn and go through the same trials and difficulties and relearn some of the things we learned years ago. We need to hold on tight, hold fast. And that's a wonderful picture of faith. Yes. He's coming.
I'm thinking now of what we've all said and agreed to many times, that Scripture proves Scripture. And don't take the words of one place. Sometimes there are notes and go to the other place, another book of the Bible, and sometimes you find three or four places. The first subject I think of is the doctrine of election. Many, many places in God's Word.
Yes.
And the more you read it, the more you believe it. There's a whole lot of Christians that don't believe that.
Right. Yeah, people get off, don't they? They get off the pathway. And, you know, especially in prophecy, you know, I'm not talking about foretelling, I'm talking about foretelling of events. And people get so focused. You know, it wasn't too long ago, there was this thing on a radio station called Family Radio that broadcasts all around here. And there was a teacher who was very much misleading people and saying that the second coming was going to be May. I know because it was my birthday, May 22nd. I think it was 2014 or 2015. I can't remember. Well, that was about the third or fourth time that he did it. I remember when I was in college, he did it in 1993, and then again. And he just keeps, you know, May 23rd comes around, and we're all still here. The earth is still here. And, you know, people need to put everything like that to the test. And we need to hold false teachers accountable. And we need to hold fast to that which is good and abstain every form of evil. Now, this man's name was Harold Camping. I think he was sincere, okay? He was very sincere, and that's what was so convincing, was that he really believed that because he was an engineer in his background, and he believed that he could put the numbers together and put them all together and have a formulation, and his formulation might be just a little off, but he could, you know, through the years, he kept saying, my formulation's off. Where's all the glory go there with? Where's all the attention go? Who was everyone talking about? Were they talking about Jesus? No, they were talking about Harold Camping. Again, did he teach the gospel? He did for a while. And then he got so engaged in his own false teaching that he started teaching worse and worse and more horrendous doctrine. To the point where he said, I'm the only true one. You should all leave your churches and listen to Family Radio. And he became his own Messiah. How sad is that? How sad.
Christ said about his return, no man shall know the date or the hour. And what you just described is part of what happens when Christ returns, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And no man shall know the date or the time or the hour. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to live with. It might be tomorrow, might be 100 years from now. Who knows? Only he knows.
So this is a good example of testing everything and holding fast to that which is good and abstaining from every form of evil. You're being discerning by using the simple word of God, right? Any other thoughts or comments concerning discernment? Yes, Lisa.
Well, I had a question in that my mother's church, she was a Methodist, and the pastor there was a very nice man, and his sermons were always disturbing. He was 85 years old, and he said he was absolutely sure that the second coming would occur before his death, that he knew that the second coming was soon. And he would talk about it, and he would talk about repentance. And so what you're saying with discernment and hold what was good, I kind of put that to looking at what his sermons were about and saying, okay, toss away this part about literally the second coming, that he can predict it,
right,
but hold fast to the fact that he's talking about go after true repentance.
Yeah.
Does that make sense in accordance
with Absolutely.
And
this? He was right about one thing. Jesus is coming again, and he could come before the end of my sentence. But so that's true. So hold on to that. That you make a good point, and that's something else that should be addressed, is that sometimes people get spiritually abused. Do you know what that means? Spiritual abuse? Where people, anyone with a Bible and a title, can start telling you how to live your life. Right? That's not how Paul did it. That's not how any godly minister. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I can lovingly rebuke you if you're in error or if you're in sin. But there are people out there who are spiritually abusive and mess up people's lives in the name of God. And what there's a tendency to do with people who have been messed up by religion and spiritual abuse, they tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater and equate everyone as a hypocrite and everyone as a phony and everyone as a greedy person, right? And so we need to be able to minister with these words that Paul says to those kinds of people and lovingly go to those who have suffered spiritual abuse and say, look, real Christianity is not like that. It's gentle, it's kind, it's loving. Against these things, there is no law. I'm going to be teaching on growing in the fruits of the Spirit this Sunday. And who can argue against those fruits of the Holy Spirit to be patient and kind and good and faithful? Wow! You know, we need to encourage those who have been spiritually abused and taken advantage of in the name of the Bible. You know, or just sometimes new pastors. You know, I made a lot of mistakes as a new pastor, and I still make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. Man, and I've messed up people's lives. I really have. I can think of one lady who still attends this church. And we did church discipline. She needed to have church discipline. But I did it in a way that was not restorative. It was more punitive. And I regret that. I made her feel shame when she should have felt restoration because she was repentant. It took her a while because I was preaching a kind of legalism and a perfectionism. And so she couldn't decide, well, if I wasn't saved then when was I saved? I was like, no Christian can ever commit that kind of a sin. And I was wrong. I was totally wrong about that. And I had this perfectionistic legalism. I was a new preacher. You know, that lady forgave me. I had to ask her for her forgiveness. She forgave me. I had to ask her family for forgiveness. They forgave me. You know, so even preachers are having to, you know, learn from these things, and we do wrong things. That's not spiritual abuse. That's just growing. But sometimes we mess up people's lives while we're growing, you know. But we need to help people understand that the Word heals. The Spirit wants to do good to us, you know. Even when the Spirit convicts of sin and it seems so harsh and cutting, it's only because it's like cutting out cancer so that He can heal you and bring good to you, you know. So, any other thoughts before we go to prayer? Any other thoughts, comments, questions?
Say a good quote from Charles Spurgeon about discernment is like, discernment isn't really knowing what's right from wrong. It's knowing from what's right from what's almost right.
Yes.
So it's like the little things.
That's good. I'll repeat that. Spurgeon said discernment, Charles Spurgeon is an English preacher, discernment is not knowing just what's right from wrong, but it's more than that. It's knowing what's right from what's almost right. And there are things that seem good, but they're not there. Yeah, righteous, yeah. So Oprah Winfrey, for example, maybe this is an extreme illustration, but, you know, okay, not long ago, a couple years ago, there was a conference in this area, in Elgin, where I live, or in Arlington Heights, anyway, the church is all over, and they had T.D. Jakes, who sounds good at times when you listen to him, right? They had T.D. Jakes there, and as a forum of Christian brothers, and, you know, T.D. Jakes denies the Trinity of God, right? But he sounds good in some of his teachings. He sounds good. He sounds, you know, and you know, during that conference with people that you would know, men that are on Moody Radio all the time, several of those men defended T.D. Jakes and said, well, he really does believe in the Trinity. He's just not saying he believes in the Trinity. Real wishy-washy, you know, of men that you would expect better from, you know. And T.D. Jakes, after that, showed his true colors. He really did. He gets on Oprah's show and he gives this psychological spiel. You might use a Bible verse or two, but really it was all, it wasn't repentance. It wasn't turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. It was just refocus on a positive attitude and you'll have a better life. You see, you have to have discernment, right? It seems good. All these godly men who love the Lord seem to put their stamp of approval on this man. And this man is preaching a false gospel and a prosperity gospel, you know, that Jesus died for you to be rich on this earth now. You know, that's not the gospel. And or could use Joel Osteen as another one, you know. Yeah. Lisa, do you have a comment on that?
I was just going to actually bring up that Joel Osteen guy. Yeah. I was up late one night, and that came on the TV. And I'm like, oh, this sounds interesting, and he seems real positive. Huh. And his message started out, you know, you can do anything, and you can do anything with the Lord. And okay. And I started to watch my clock, and I gave up because it was 22 minutes, and he had never once mentioned Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was all just like, be positive about yourself. Think good things. And I'm like, I couldn't believe he was in like this huge stadium.
Yeah, that's his church, the Houston, where the Houston Rockets used to play. That's 30,000 people.
And it was just like a positivity seminar. It wasn't.
Right.
It wasn't gospel.
Plenty of other people who don't have Christ are saying the same thing. It's not a distinct message.
About 10 years ago, I was channel changing and bored. And what do I come across but Larry King interviewing Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
Now, Larry King is known for doing his homework.
Yeah.
And studying people for weeks before he has you on. And it was like, he would bring up subjects that were, you could tell the man studied the Bible to prepare, or maybe he'd been studying it for years, I don't know. But the questions he asked Joel Osteen were pointed questions about the soundness of our doctrine in our Bible. And, well, now, Larry, it's not just exactly like that. And that was the kind of flavor of answers he was getting, because he obviously knew more about our Bible than Joel Osteen.
Yeah, that's true.
And incidentally, he's Jewish.
He's Jewish. And he asked, I saw all of those interviews with Joel Osteen. As a pastor, I need to know about these men so I can warn about wolves in sheep's clothing. And, you know, he was asked directly. He said, Joel, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, Joel, I'm Jewish. And, you know, Jesus is not my Messiah. And as a Christian minister, you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, you're right. He knew the gospel better than Joel Osteen in that interview. You can watch it on YouTube. It's very sad. You know, he says, are Jews and Muslims going to go to hell? And he said, you know, Larry, I'm not here to judge anybody's soul. You know, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not going to judge anyone's soul. That was his answer, you know. And even Billy Graham, for a little while, I'm told that he's changed his views, but he adopted a doctrine called evangelical inclusivism, okay? It's what theologians would describe as having a second chance after, you know, after the life is over. Now, this is not in the Bible, right? The Bible says the soul that sins it shall die. All liars shall be cast into the lake of fire. It's very clear. But there's an interview with the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller, and Billy Graham back in, I believe, in the 80s or early 90s. And it's on his Hour of Power, which was not really powerful at all. But it should have been Hour of Psychology. But anyway, he says, you know, talking about who's going to get into heaven. And Billy Graham said, you know, I believe there's a wideness in God's mercy. And in a sense, there is, you know. God loves the world and he sends people into the world to preach the gospel. But that's not at all what Billy Graham was talking about. And you can watch it for yourself. But Billy Graham says, you know, I believe that whether a person is an atheist or a Muslim or whether they've even read the Bible or not, that they're part of the family of God and that they're responding to the light that they know. And if they respond to the light that they know, that then they are elect and they're part of the body of Christ, whether they know it or not. I mean, to paraphrase, but it's almost a direct quote of what he said. Now, Billy Graham has since, you know, gone back on those, thankfully. You know, he truly does repudiate those views and has called people to repentance. Praise the Lord. And it was during this time that his son, Franklin Graham, disagreed with his father and preached a clear gospel. And he still preaches a clear gospel. And Billy Graham, again, has written books repudiating that position now. But for a time, he was caught off guard because of some of the liberal circles that he was around. And he was being influenced by false teachers, even Billy Graham, you know. So none of us should be putting our guards down. We should always be testing everything that is around us. We're all susceptible. I think that's all. Let's go to prayer tonight and